Please be seated, brothers. Our visiting speaker for this special assembly day is Brother Clive Thomas, who serves as a member of the branch committee in Georgetown Bethel. Would you, brothers and sisters, like to welcome Brother Thomas and his wife, Rosalind? Brother Thomas' first talk of the assembly is entitled, Is Your Conscience Truly Guided by the Bible Principles? Brother Thomas, please inform of us how we can do this.
Thank you very much for that warm welcome. It's a pleasure for Rosalind and me to be with you this weekend for your special assembly day. We had a fine program yesterday. I think 530 or so were in attendance, and 5 were baptized, so we had a very good time yesterday. And before we go any further, I'd like to return the compliment and bring you the love and greetings of about 500 members of the Bethel family. That includes temporary workers as well, down there in Georgetown, Ontario. Would you like to accept that? The common tern is a small bird. Has a brain about the size of a pea. But with its pea brain, it can find its way more than 15,000 miles all the way from Finland to Australia. What guides that little bird? Well, in a word, it's instinct, the way it's made. Machines, like our printing press at Bethel, can perform amazing high-speed functions. It's incredible the output of these machines. Our press will produce now 56 16-page magazines a second. What guides machines like that? Well, they just perform according to their design. They can only do what they're designed to do. But what guides humans? That's what we want to talk about today. Something totally different, because humans aren't animals, they're not machines. Humans are made in the image of Jehovah God, and therefore they're designed to be guided in a totally different way. We were created to be guided by godly principles. And that's the way Jehovah deals with us, in a way that appeals to our conscience and encourages us to use it properly. When writing to the first century congregation, the Apostle Peter urged Christians to hold a good conscience. That's a good feeling, isn't it, when we hold a good conscience? It gives us a sense of inner joy, profound emotion to know that we have a good conscience with our God. It's interesting, though, that the scripture we just read said we should hold a good conscience. And that sort of implies that you could lose your hold on it. You could slip out of your grasp in some way, get away from us. If we work to strengthen our conscience, then it's going to guide us in the right way. But the converse is also true, that if we neglect our conscience, if we relax our vigilance with the conscience, then it may gradually become insensitive. And you could say, in harmony with the theme of the text for our special assembly day, if you don't safeguard your conscience, then it won't safeguard you. From what? From Satan's crafty acts, all of which are designed to undermine our integrity. One young brother, he's about 7 or 8 years old, he had a good way of explaining how the conscience worked for him. He was at school and his class was about to do something that he knew would be a violation of scriptural principles. It would be an act of false worship. And so that's what he told the teacher. He said, "My conscience won't let me do this." Probably the teacher was unaccustomed to getting questions of conscience coming from 7-year-olds, said, so what's the conscience anyway? Well, the little boy replied, the young brother said, "I see it as like traffic lights. If it's a green light, then it's okay to do something. If it's a yellow light, then it's caution. I have to be careful. But if it's a red light, I just can't do it. I won't do it." So that's quite a helpful illustration, isn't it, when you think about the conscience in that way. But to be sure that our conscience is guiding us in the right way, there's something else that we need to know. And that is, what is the difference between laws and principles, because we said we're designed to be guided by principles. The difference is quite plain, really. Laws may change, they may lose their effect, go out of commission, as it were, just like the Mosaic Law. We know about that law, but we're not bound by it. But we do look to the principles which underlie that law, on which that law is built. Principles are eternal. We will always be guided by them. They're always true. We'll be guided by those principles to the end of the 1,000 years and on into eternity, because they're true principles. Let's think of an example, just to illustrate it. Think of a principle. Life is sacred. That's a principle. Why is life sacred? Because it comes from Jehovah. So, what laws are based on that principle? Well, you can think of the Ten Commandments. You must not murder, not to be a manslayer. Blood represents life. So, again, there's a law to abstain from blood out of respect for life, because life is sacred. It's that same principle that would move us to build a parapet around our house in Bible times so nobody fell off and got injured. We could apply that to today, the way we keep our cars, the way we drive, and so on. So what happens when we come to a situation for which there is no law or counsel? Say a question like, should I engage in extreme sports? Now, somebody maybe wants you to do this and say, come with me, we'll go and have some extreme fun with some extreme sports. And he may suggest some activity to you, and you say, well, it sounds kind of interesting, but I want to check in the Bible to see if I can do this. And you look all the way through the Bible from front to the back, and there's no law that says, thou shalt not bungee jump. Thou shalt not climb a rock wall by your fingernails. It just doesn't say it anywhere in the scriptures. So there's no law, but what about that principle? Life is sacred. It would enable us to make a good decision about bungee jumping or rock climbing, wouldn't it? So it means that the mature person should always be thinking in terms of principles rather than laws. Now, it's true that in some areas there are laws, most definitely. We've already considered some of them. Should not murder, for example, or to abstain from blood. These would be areas which are really not according to conscience. We cannot say, for example, about fornication, well, it doesn't bother my conscience, so it must be okay. No, these things are laws, to abstain from blood and the other things like that. Think of the ones of 1 Corinthians 6 about idolatry, adultery, and homosexuality, and so forth. These are not areas where we decide them according to conscience, but they are laws. They're red lights in the little brother's illustration, in other words. But there are often situations that we face where there are no specific regulations in the Bible, as we mentioned, but Jehovah provides principles that can help us to make sound judgments. My page is out of order here. So, for example, in choosing entertainment or recreation, there's a lot of yellow lights, aren't there? Signaling caution. We want to compare the activity we're thinking of engaging in with Jehovah's view of what is wholesome according to Bible principles. So it means that if we're going to do something we've never done before, we want to check it out, our conscience would move us to check it out rather than just going right wholesale into something and regretting it later. So if you were trying, just to illustrate, if you were trying out a meal you'd never eaten before, you might ask, what's the main ingredient? You'd want to know that. And so it's the same with entertainment. You might say, what's this movie all about? And somebody might say, well, it's got this film star that we really like. He's acting in it, or some other special effects or whatever. They could tell you all kinds of things. But you say, what's the main ingredient? And the answer is violence. Then we think of the principle that was mentioned already today, that anyone loving violence, Jehovah certainly hates. That verse, you know, it doesn't say don't watch bad movies, but it tells us in principle that Jehovah hates violence. So we're guided by that. And that means if we follow those principles, we're in harmony with Jehovah's thinking. Isn't that what we all want? To to be in harmony with Jehovah, is to think like Jehovah thinks. Think of some other principles, although you may not have thought of them as such. If you take your Bible to Romans, the 15th chapter, Romans 15, notice the first part of verse 3. It says, "For even the Christ did not please himself." You think about that as a principle? It's an eternal truth. Jesus did not please himself. Who did he please? Jehovah. Isn't that what we want to do as well? So if we think about that principle, and perhaps think about a choice that we're being presented with, and we might say to ourselves, am I making this choice just to please me? Is it all about me? Are others likely to be involved or affected by this? Could others be stumbled by it? How would Jehovah think about this? What would Jesus do about this? You can see in that way we're thinking, we're not just pleasing ourselves, we're looking to please Jehovah as Jesus did. Think of the principle of James chapter 4 and verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if a choice that we're about to make springs from a desire to please the world, to fit in with the world, not to stand out, to get along with a certain group, then it should raise again the question, why am I doing this? Because if I do this out of friendship with the world, I'm making myself an enemy of Jehovah God. So why is this approach that we're talking about, using principles, superior to being given a list of do's and don'ts? Well, really, it's because to guide our lives by Bible principles means we show Jehovah what's really in our hearts, that we really want to please him. We want to do his will. When we search for Bible principles, it allows us to perceive what the will of Jehovah is. That's Ephesians 5:17 mentions that. We perceive what the will of Jehovah is, and it reveals the depth of our spirituality, the quality of our heart, and the intensity of our desire to please Jehovah. So think of those things. This is our review question, by the way. We'll repeat this at the end of the talk. To perceive what the will of Jehovah is, it reveals the depth of our spirituality, the quality of our heart, and the intensity of our desire to please Jehovah God. Why is that so? Because you can see that if there's a law, you could obey that law out of totally selfish interests. You could obey it because you don't want to get caught or punished or whatever. But you really might like to break the law if you thought you could get away with it. If you had the opportunity arose, you might break that law. But if we're guided by principle, we're determined to obey a principle, then that shows that we're more concerned with pleasing our Heavenly Father than in pleasing ourselves. And it means that we're becoming more like our exemplar, more like Jesus. Remember what it said of him? That he delights to do Jehovah's will. See, and being guided by Bible principles means, too, we have the opportunity to show that we delight to do Jehovah's will. We're not just doing it just because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't, because we want to do Jehovah's will. God's thinking, like Jesus is, should be in our inward parts, as it were, part of us. Now, sometimes, though, a publisher might come to an elder in a congregation asking what he should do about some decision that he has to make. And we know what the elder's going to do. He's not going to tell him what to do. He's going to give him the Bible principles, scriptural principles, to guide him so that the publisher can make the right decision himself. And sometimes an elder will painfully, painstakingly go through all of these references, and the publisher says, "Yeah, yeah, but what should I do? Or what would you do if you were in my place?" So what's the problem here? The problem is the publisher is looking for a law. Why is he looking for a law? Because it's easier than being guided by principles. Because you don't have to think. If there's a law, you look it up, there's the law, that's what I do. But many things in life are not like that, are they? A rule is so much easier than a law. Think of the man at this, when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. You think of being in the audience of the Sermon on the Mount, hearing these wonderful scriptural truths from Jesus, and in the middle of this, a man stands up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What's the problem here? It's not just the inheritance, it's what's going on in his mind and his heart. And so what did Jesus do? Rather than giving a law, I mean, there were laws in the Mosaic law for just that purpose. He could have directed him to one of those, the rights of a firstborn and so on. Or he could have made up a law. Jesus could have said, look, just do it 50-50 and, you know, get out of here, you know, kind of thing. But instead, Jesus gave him a more general principle. He said this, remember? Keep your eyes open and guard against every sort of covetousness. So he gave him there a general principle that would help the man to examine what's going on inside me. And also, isn't it true that that principle helps us today? So much better than if he had just given a law. So godly principles help us to make decisions in harmony with Jehovah's thinking. And our conscience can safeguard, it can be a good guide for us as long as it's informed and guided by an accurate understanding of Jehovah's principles, especially those that human judges cannot enforce. You might remember last year's district convention had a part about that. It went through the works of the flesh, and which Galatians 5 talks about. But it's interesting that a couple of those are things that really nobody else could enforce on somebody. Jealousy, envies. Who could police that? What human could convict us on those charges? And so Jehovah dignifies us by allowing us to become our own spiritual policemen. We don't police everybody else, we just police ourselves. That's what Jehovah wants us to do. And if we do that, we're always looking to see, how is my thinking? Is it in harmony with Jehovah God's? And how does that affect the relationship that we then would have with Jehovah? Well, please turn with me to Proverbs 23 and verse 15. Proverbs 23 and verse 15 says, "My son, if your heart has become wise, my heart will rejoice, even mine." Imagine. We become wise by being guided by Bible principles, working with our conscience, our Bible-trained conscience. It brings great joy to Jehovah because we're acting in a way that shows what's in our heart. We're using our gift of free will wisely. And of course, in doing so, we greatly honor our Heavenly Father. But let's look a little bit more into the matter of discerning the principle, because that's really, as we said, what guides us. The way Jehovah wants us to be guided is by principles. We need to understand them well. Jesus knew that, and when you look at his Sermon on the Mount, it's full of principles like that, full of basic truths. He exchanges a law for a basic truth or a principle. You think of the Sermon on the Mount has principles on morality, on happiness, on anger, on marriage, promises, getting along with other people, and so forth. And in each case, Jesus shows the benefit of being guided by a principle rather than a law. Let's look at some examples. Matthew chapter 5. Go to the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to pick out a few verses here, starting at Matthew 5, 21 and 22 here. Jesus says, "You heard it was said to those of ancient times, you must not murder. But whoever commits a murder will be accountable to the court of justice. However, I say to you that everyone who continues wrathful with his brother will be accountable to the court of justice. But whoever addresses his brother with an unspeakable word of contempt will be accountable to the Supreme Court. Whereas whoever says you despicable fool will be liable to the fiery Gehenna." Let's just think about that for a minute. You must not murder. Law or principle? It's a law, of course. But it's a law that very few people are likely to break. So to gain further guidance, Jesus goes deeper, doesn't he? He goes deeper to the underlying principle. What causes somebody to murder somebody else is because they develop a hatred for them, perhaps. So Jesus goes deeper than just the surface of, okay, it's all right as long as you don't murder somebody. You can hate people all you like, but just don't murder them. No, Jesus goes deeper than that. And in doing so, as he goes deeper, he then elevates the morality of his listeners, doesn't he? So he goes to the principle, don't continue angry at your brother. If we find ourselves getting angry and staying angry, then we're in danger, according to what Jesus said. Our conscience should say, hold on, hold on, yellow light here. Yellow light, I want some caution is needed here. Better slow down. Because if I keep going this way and I keep thinking this way about this person I'm angry with, I'm going to start to think and feel like a murderer. I might even be guilty before long of assassination. Character assassination. Ruin somebody's reputation because we don't like them. Perhaps our conscience might tell us that we shouldn't be doing this. But we override those principles. We start to override our conscience. And we start to brood over the wrong, overwhelming our conscience with negative influences, brooding over the hurts that we've suffered at the hands of somebody else. And if we continue to do so, ignoring yellow light after yellow light, we might find ourselves with our conscience totally useless, smothered in its ability to sound clear warnings of conduct that could be much worse, like disrupting the whole unity of a congregation because of some issue we have with another person. And you can see that if you pass enough yellow lights, pretty soon you're going to hit a red one. And what are you going to do? So that's why much better to educate our conscience, as Jesus is saying here, so it prompts us to settle matters quickly, never to allow hatred to grow in our hearts. Let's look at another principle. Matthew 5 again, verse 27, verse 28. You heard it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone that keeps on looking at a woman so as to have a passion for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You must not commit adultery. Law or principle? It's a law. But it's based on a principle that should affect us at a much deeper level. Jesus teaches us the benefit of following a principle that guards and guides not only our actions, but also our desires, our attitudes. And he showed the benefit of following a principle, again, going deeper than just the surface. Somebody might congratulate themselves as being righteous simply because they haven't actually committed adultery. They'd very much like to, perhaps, but the opportunity hasn't arisen. So they could say, well, I keep the law. Do they really? Jesus said, you look deeper. Look deeper and raise your morality. Raise your standard so that you now are your policeman for your conscience in a deeper, much deeper level. So we need to educate our conscience so it responds quickly to principles such as that, which means basically we cut off wrong thoughts before they become wrong desires, long before they become a wrong action. And Jesus, of course, goes on to say you might have to tear out your eye if you're having trouble with this, showing how drastic a step we may need to take in order to be guided by Bible principles. So the lesson is not just to avoid sexual immorality, but the behavior and the attitudes that lead up to it, such as flirting, fantasizing, sexting, viewing pornography. We need to work at the level of the principle, not just the law. Let's look at one more in Matthew 5. Look at verse 43. Matthew 5 and 43. Jesus said, you heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. However, I say to you, continue to love your enemies and to pray for those persecuting you, that you may prove yourselves sons of your Father who is in the heavens, since he makes his sun rise upon the wicked people and good and makes it rain upon righteous people and unrighteous. So again, think about it. Is it a law or is it a principle? To love one's neighbor? That was part of the law, actually. But to hate one's enemy? That wasn't part of the law. That was something dreamed up by the religious leaders for their own ends, some purposes. Jesus said, though, we should love our enemies and pray for those persecuting us. The reason being that we may prove ourselves sons of our Heavenly Father. Because we become sons in the sense that we imitate Jehovah. We imitate his way of thinking to love our enemies. Jehovah is kind toward the unthankful and the wicked. He makes his sun shine and rain fall on both good and bad alike. So how does that principle help us? Well, it helps us in our ministry, doesn't it? How many times have we been treated maybe a little roughly at the door? Somebody gives us quite an earful when we call on them. And will we never go back there again? We say, that's it, I'll never go back there again. No, unless they're a do not call, of course. But if they just treat you a little harshly and not interested, whatever it may be, we say, next time we do the territory, we'll still call. Maybe something's changed. So we show that we love our enemies. We continue to extend our ministry to them. Sometimes Jehovah's servants will display unimaginable love to their enemies. Just to illustrate one that happened in the life of Simone Liebster. You might remember Simone was a little girl during the Nazi era and was in a residential, some kind of school to teach her Gestapo ways. But this account that she gives in this article was about her mother, whose name was Emma. She said, my mother Emma, who became a witness shortly before the Second World War, taught me that people often do bad things because they don't know any better. And she explained that if we hate them in return, we're not true Christians, since Jesus said we should love our enemies and pray for those persecuting us. I remember an extreme situation that put this conviction to the test. During the Nazi occupation of France, Mother suffered a lot at the hands of a neighbor in our building. She reported Mother to the Gestapo, and as a result, Mother spent 2 years in German concentration camps where she almost died. After the war, the French police wanted Mother to sign a paper incriminating this woman as a German collaborator. But my mother refused, saying, God is the judge and rewarder of good and evil. A few years later, this same neighbor became ill with terminal cancer. Rather than gloat over her misfortune, my mother spent many hours making the last months of her life as comfortable as possible. I will never forget this triumph of love over hate. That's a beautiful experience, isn't it? And possibly we will never be called upon to act towards our enemy in just such a way as that. But we can see the general principle we should be guided by, that we want to love our enemies. Jesus really taught us to train our conscience based on what Jehovah likes and he dislikes. And when we do, these basic Bible truths become living principles in our life. We put them deep inside us, and they become part of us, the way that we think, the way that we think about things. Good decisions build a strong conscience. And that conscience then can intervene to protect us from future problems. But the problem is that poor decisions will weaken the conscience, causing it to kind of become unraveled in some way. It may result in our compromising godly standards. Bad decisions, you know, it's kind of like, you ever put your overcoat on and you button it wrong, so you've got one button out wrong here. What about all the other buttons? They're all wrong, aren't they now? So it's the same way with a bad decision. You can make a bad decision, and what happens is it's one after another, they all become bad decisions. And so they can cause us problems in the future. So it's important to get the first button right, isn't it? A conscience trained by Jehovah's principles will keep us on the path of integrity. Let's look at that verse, Psalm 37 and verse 31. Psalm 37, verse 31. This is the benefit that comes when we have Jehovah's law in our heart. When it's speaking about the law, it's not really speaking about the Mosaic law. It's speaking about these godly principles. The law of God, it says, is in his heart, in the righteous one's heart. His steps will not wobble. Isn't that a good point? If we have Jehovah's principles deep, firmly embedded within us that become part of us, then as we walk through these last days, we certainly want our steps to be firm, not wobbly. We want to know where we're going and stick on the clear, straight path. And we can do that if we have godly principles in our hearts. Let's ask you this review question. What does our thinking and acting on Bible principles reveal about us? Answer. It reveals the depth of our spirituality, the quality of our heart, and the intensity of our desire to please Jehovah. So So let's work on our ability to discern and to use godly principles. That's how Jehovah wants us to be guided. And as we do that, we honor Jehovah God. We, of course, attract others to the truth because we have such joy in Christian freedom. And it gives us a wonderful sense of Jehovah's approval and blessing that brings us ever closer to our Heavenly Father, Jehovah.
Thank you, Brother Thomas, for helping us to see how we need to think and act on the basis of Bible principles.